All right. Good evening, everyone. So let's begin. So we're going to find ourselves tonight in Parshas Lech Lecha, which of course is an exceptionally exciting parsha, not only because of the narrative and not only because of the incredible stories, but also because it's our introduction to Avram Avinu. So remember again, this is not the first introduction to Avram Avinu. We already learned about Avram in the beginning of at the end of last week's parsha, where the Torah went ahead and told us about the birth of Avram Avinu. Told us very little biographical information, no real details about this individual, but went ahead and gave us his birth, Terach, okay. But of course, it's this week's parsha that we are dramatically introduced to Avram with number one. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram Avinu, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladetcha u'mibeis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. So Hashem says to Avram, go ahead, leave your land, leave your birthplace, leave your father's home, and go to the land that I will show you. So, you know, in past years, we've discussed this particular pasuk extensively. The idea that Avram Avinu was really told to take a threefold journey. To leave his land, to leave his birthplace, to leave his father, which represent different stages and different levels of familial, societal, and personal alienation. The Ribono Shel Olam is telling Avram Avinu that if you want to become Avraham, right now he's Avram, if you want to become Avraham, it's going to require cathartic change. Now, just as an aside, the reason why this is a very dramatic pasuk is the following. You know, it's almost Rosh Hashanah. It's almost Rosh Hashanah. It's almost Elul. And once Rosh Hashanah is over, it's almost next Rosh Hashanah. That's the way the Jew works. I can get you nervous that it's almost Pesach, but then, but it's almost Rosh Hashanah. I mean, the Jew is in a perpetual state of tshuva. So it's interesting because it's around this time of year where our resolve for our New Year's resolution is often being tested. We often, many of us make many different kinds of kabbalas, many promises to ourselves over the course of Yamim Noraim. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to grow in this way, change in that way. And already again, by this time of year, we're a couple of weeks out, we're a little bit back settled into normal, regular life. The resolve to those promises is tested. And if we fast forward a little bit, what often happens, although halavai this year will be different, but perhaps for many of us what's happened in years past, is I come back again to Elul, I come back again to Rosh Hashanah, and what happens? I find myself still struggling with the very same things. Same problems, same challenges, same nisyonos. And very often it's exceptionally frustrating, because I wonder, why am I struggling with the same things? It's not rocket science, it's not difficult, I know what the problem is, I even know what the solution is. So why can't I change things around? So there's a complex answer and there's a simple answer. We'll focus on the simple answer tonight. The reason is because often true tshuva, true change, requires not just change of behaviors, but requires a change in life framework. Very often it's not just my actions that have to change, it's the entire way of living that has to change. Sometimes the friends that I keep are not the right friends, even though they've been my friends for 20 years. Sometimes the place where I live is not the right place that is conducive for growth. Sometimes the activities I engage in are just simply not the right things. So you know what happens? In life we want to have our cake and eat it too. I want to be a tzaddik, but I don't really want to have to give up anything. So I'd like to be righteous, but at the same time, I'm not really willing to leave those things that tether and shackle me to a life of mediocrity. And therefore, what ends up happening? The reality is in life, we know, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Something has to give. So when there is a reluctance to make true, dramatic life change, very often we find ourselves like a hamster on the wheel. So we get a little bit of traction, but then often we fall back, right back into the same behavioral patterns. Why am I sharing this with you? Because the HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Avram Avinu this message at the beginning of this week's parasha. From Shalom Avram, you know, it's an interesting thing. Why can't Avram be pious at home? Right? Meaning, why does he have to go? We know that we all love Eretz Yisrael. But the truth is, Eretz Yisrael has not cornered the market on spirituality. I can be spiritual in Baltimore. I can be spiritual anywhere I choose to be. It's true. Eretz Yisrael is fundamentally different than any other land. But it's not the only place in which one can be spiritual. So why does Avram Avinu have to leave home? Why does he have to leave everything? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to teach him, and by extension, teach us, that sometimes in life, if we want to truly actualize our potential, we have to be ready to make dramatic change. Avram Avinu's father was an idolater. He was an idolater, through and through. Now it's true, Rashi brings down that he did tshuva, he repented at the end of his life. Avram Avinu was a good son, and as a good son, he wanted to dutifully serve his father. Well, guess what? You can't become the father of monotheism when you are spending your days attending to an idolatrous father. Avram Avinu wanted so much to be able to influence all of humanity. And remember, he's coming from the Mesopotamian region. That is the cradle of humanity, the best place for Kiruv. In the times of Amrim, there are two major centers where Kiruv was, could have been amazing. What were the two centers? Mesopotamia and, good, Egypt. Good morning, everyone. Egypt. That's why, interestingly enough, in this week's parasha, when Avram Avinu gets to Canaan, so the Torah says, Vayira'av ba'aretz. There was a famine. And while Avram Avinu has a famine, he runs down to Egypt. So the Soloveitchik says, I don't understand what's going on over here. So there's a famine. Stay put. You just got here. First of all, you don't have such a large entourage with you. Just stay put. Wait for instructions from God. Why? First thing, he gets to Eretz Yisrael. He's there 10 minutes. And suddenly he takes off for Egypt. You know why? Avram Avinu is itching to get to Egypt. Who in their right mind is itching to get to Egypt? Avram Avinu is, you know why? Because that is where he can influence the greatest number of people. That's where he's going to have access to cutting edge members of civilization, of society. And if I could get in there, if I could influence there, there's no telling what I could do. Hashem says, Avram Avinu, but if you want to be an Avraham, you need to get out of Mesopotamia, you need to get to Eretz Yisrael. You need to surround yourself in a different kind of atmosphere. And not that Canaan is exactly, you know, a hub of spirituality in those days, but it's Canaan. It's Eretz Yisrael. It's Eretz Canaan. So the Torah teaches us right from the beginning an incredible blueprint for change. That if you want real cathartic life change, a person has to be honest and ask themselves one simple question. What's holding me back in life? But honestly, what are the things that are holding you back in life? And for many of us, those things, here's the great catch 22 of life. Very often, it's the things that I value a lot that are really holding me back. Sometimes it's the friends who are closest to me who are sometimes the worst influence on me. Sometimes it's the things that I very much enjoy that are the things that are just, they are stymieing me spiritually. So the question is, if you identify what's holding you back, are you willing to really give it up? If the answer is yes, then the growth, there's no limit. If the answer is no, I'll be back, right back at the same place next Rosh Hashanah as well. I'm like the hamster on the wheel. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu, if you want to fully self-actualize, you need to remove yourself from the framework of mediocrity. You need to become someone great. Guys, Chalogai Gadol, continuing number one. I'll make you a great nation. Va'avarechacha, I will bless you. Va'agadla shemecha, I'll make your name great. Ve'ebracha, you will be a blessing. Va'avarcha mevarechacha, those who bless you, I will bless. U'mikalecha, or v'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpecho sa'adama. Good, very beautiful. Those who will bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And it is through you that all of humanity will be blessed. An incredible idea. We know this because Avram Aminu is not just the father, you understand, ultimately of Judaism, but he ultimately becomes the father of the three major world religions. Everybody traces their way back to Avram Avinu. So Avram Avinu truly is Av Hamon Goyim, the father of a multitude of nations. So of course, this pasuk is very dramatic for us, because if you look at number two, the Mishnah Maseches Avos says the following, Eser Nisyonos Nisnase Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, a well-known idea, Avram Avinu had 10 tests. 10 tests that he was tested with. Va'amad b'kulam, and he passed all of them. Lo'odia kamehi gidulaso sha'Avram Avinu, to tell us the greatness of Avraham Avinu. And according to the Avos Rabbi Nasan, what was the first test? The Eluhain, leave out the brackets in just a moment. Lech lecha me'atzcha me'ulatetcha. So according to the Avos Rabbi Nasan, and according to many of the opinions, the opening verse in this week's parasha is the first of Avraham Avinu's 10 tests. Lech lecha. Now you'll say, why is lech lecha such a test? After all, again, God is talking to you. Okay, so remember, if God appeared to you, said to you, listen, here's the deal, I need you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. So first of all, if you hear God, please come and see me before you make any dramatic life decisions. But Avraham Avinu, here's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what's, but again, so you understand, change is difficult. This is an incredible idea. Even if God himself tells you that the change is going to be good, even if God himself tells you that the change is necessary, change is difficult. People are change averse. It doesn't matter if the change, the desire for change comes from within or the desire for change comes from above. Change is difficult. It's the first of the 10 tests. Avram, I want you to leave everything you know and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. Excuse me, God, can you tell me where? No. because that's part of the test. Part of the test is you got to get on the road. I'll tell you exactly where to go, and when you get there, I will tell you. So, according to the Medrash, this is the first of Avraham Avinu's 10 tests. Interestingly enough, if you look at number 3, so the Mishnah Maseches Avos says the same idea. Asar Nesionos Nisas Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu had 10 tests. And what happened? He passed all of them. See, interestingly enough, the Bartanura, one of the commentaries on the Mishnah number 4, says the following. He disagrees with the Avos Rabbi Nasan, and he goes through all 10 tests. And according to the Bartanura, the first of the 10 tests is not Lech Lecha. It's not the divine command to leave the land of his fathers. Rather, what is the first of the 10 tests? Says the Bartanura, Ur Kastin. The first of the 10 tests was Ur Kastim, Sheshlicho Nimrod Lekiv Shanaish, that Avraham Avinu was thrown into a fiery furnace by Nimrod. What is the Bartanura talking about? So we go back to last week's parasha. Take a look at number 5. At the end of Parashas Noach, remember again, as I mentioned to you before, we are introduced to Avraham Avinu. And the Torah says, Ve'ela Toldos Terach. These are the offspring, these are the generations of Terach. Terach holy des Avram, Terach gave birth to Avram, Esnachar ves Haran, Vaharan holy des Lot. Okay. Vayomas Haran al pnei Terach Aviv, Be'eretz molaratobo or kazdim. Now, this is a very strange verbiage for the verse. Haran died on the face of Terach, his father, in the land of his birth in Ur Kasdim. So all the commentaries in Shul, what does this mean? Vayomas Haran al pnei Terach. What does that mean? He died on the face of his father Terach. So of course, the simple understanding is, he predeceased his father. That's the Torah telling us. He died while his father was still alive. He predeceased his father. But Rashi quotes an amazing medrash. Rashi says, number 6, yes, apnei terech aviv, b'chai aviv. Yes, it means that he died while his father was still alive. Medrash agada. But there's a very important medrash. What's the medrash? Yesh omrim, sha'al yidei aviv meis. So some say not only did he predecease his father, but rather, he died because of his father. That his father was responsible for Haran, for the son's early death. What happened? Shekibel terach al Avram, bino, lifnei Nimrod, al shekiseis es salamav, ve'eshlicho likiv shanayish. So of course we know one of the most well-known midrashim in Bereshis is the Medrash again where Avram Avinu has been trying for years to convince his father of the falsity of idolatry. So what happens? He's unable to do so. Terach is vested in his way of life. So the Medrash relates that Terach left Avram Avinu in charge of the idol store. He ran a very successful idol wholesale business. So he left Avram Avinu in charge of the business. Avram Avinu, while his father is out, decides to smash all the idols, places the club in the hand of the largest idol. Terach comes back, says, what happened over here? Avram Avinu says, you're not going to believe it. They got into a fight. They started arguing. The little idols ganged up on the big idol. The big idol got upset, smashed them all. Terach says, come on, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. So the Medrash says, Avraham Avinu says to Terach, father, Avi, right? Your ears should hear what your mouth is saying. You yourself don't believe in it, so why do you worship it? So amazingly enough, what does Terach do? He turns his son Avram over to Nimrod. Nimrod was the local ruler, and Terach decides to turn his son over to Nimrod for judgment. What happens? V'eshlicho l'kiv shanaish. Nimrod said to Avram, here's the deal. Either you accept idolatry, or I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. So what happens? V'haran yashav v'omer belibo. Im Avram notzeach ani mishalo. V'im Nimrod notzeach ani mishalo. So what's going to happen? Now once Avram is being tested for his fidelity to idolatry, the other sons of Terach are going to be tested as well. So Haran is sitting there on the side. And Haran says to himself like this, you know what? Avram's about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. If Avram survives, I'm on his team. Right? Then I'm going to side with him. If Avram dies, then I'm going to side with Nimrod. So sure enough, what happens? Avram is thrown into the fiery furnace, survives. They ask Haran, what's your choice? Haran says, I'm with Avram. They throw Haran into the furnace, and Nebuch Haran dies. Amr lahen Haran mishal Avramani hishlichol ikiv shanayishu nifsran v'zehu or kazdim. So says Rashi, going back to the Bartanura. So the Bartanura tells us, everyone thinks that Lech Lecha is the first of Avraham Avinu's 10 tests, but it's not true. Or what we call Ur Kasdim, being Avraham Avinu was given a choice. His choice was, pledge allegiance to idolatry or die. Pledge allegiance to idolatry or be cast into the fiery furnace. And Avraham Avinu chooses his allegiance to God over idolatry. Says the Bartanura, That was the first of the 10 tests. The first test was called Ur Kasdim. Second test was called Lech Lecha. But this, of course, raises an obvious question, which is...
Why does he not pick the other,
Why didn't Rashi say the same Nisayon? Okay, so why does Rashi disagree with the Batimura good? Simpler. If this is the first of the 10 tests, why isn't this recorded in the text? Meaning, again, Avraham Avinu's 10 tests are all recorded in the Torah. They're all recorded in the text. So if Ur Kasdim is indeed one of the 10, not just one of the 10, but the first of the 10, why is it not recorded explicitly in the text? In other words, remember, Rashi brings this. Without Rashi, we wouldn't know this. Rashi quotes the Medrash, so I know that there was this first test called Ur Kasdim. Without Rashi, without the Medrash, I would never know about it. How could it be? Remember, Avraham Avinu's entire identity is solidified and concretized through these 10 tests. How could it be that the first is not committed to the text? How could it be that the first is nowhere to be found in the verse in the Psukim themselves? So there are a number of different answers to this. I want to share with you one approach. Take a look at number 7. There's a beautiful Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. I actually quoted this morning by the Tehillim Shira as well, but we're going to take it in a little bit of a different direction. So the Mishnah of this is Parak Dalid Mishnah Gimel. The Mishnah says, Huaya Omer, he used to say, now it's quoting over here, a sage by the name of Ben Azai. Ben Azai, just to give you a little bit of context, Ben Azai was the son-in-law, of Rabbi Akiva. Remember, Rabbi Akiva is married to Rachel, the daughter of Kalba Savua. They have one child. They have a daughter. Gemara doesn't tell us what her name was. They have one daughter. That daughter marries a boy, marries a man by the name of Ben Azai. So Ben Azai is the son-in-law of Rabbi Akiva. And Ben Azai said the following, Huayo Omer, he used to say, Al tihi vaz l'chol adam. Do not be vaz. Now vaz could either literally mean like scornful, disdainful, but we'll use dismissive. Do not be dismissive of any person. Va'alti maflig l'chol davar. Do not be dismissive of anything. She'in l'cha adam she'in lo sha. For there is no person who does not have his hour or his moment. Ve'in l'cha davar she'in lo makom. And there is no such thing as a thing that does not have its place. Okay, so Ben Azai seems to be telling us, do not be dismissive or derisive of any individual. Because every person has their moments. At first glance, when you look at this, it's a little bit of a strange Mishnah. Because at the end of the day, okay, we know we're supposed to be nice to everyone. We're supposed to be nice to everyone. So what is Ben Azai saying? So Ben Azai understands that in life, most of us have different categories of people. There are people we feel we have to be nice to. Why? Let's be honest, we're amongst friends. Oh, we're related to them. That's true. Although that often does not work. Right? So why? If we're honest, because we need them. Because we need them. Right? Because there are certain people from whom I need things from, whatever those things may be. And I know that if I'm not nice to them, I'm not going to get those things that I need. And then there's a whole other group of people, people who I'm totally not dependent on. Now, I don't need anything from them. And so it's normal... excuse me. So sometimes they could feel, because I don't need that person, perhaps I could be a little bit more dismissive of that. I don't have to try as hard in a relationship with them. So Ben Azai tells us, do not be dismissive of any person. Why not? Take a look at Rashi number, I'm sorry, in Rashi number 8. Rashi says something amazing. Al tevaza shum adam shabaolam. Do not disparage, demean, or be dismissive of any person. Why not? She'in l'cha adam kal sheva olam, she'in lo sha'a, sha'ata tzorich lo l'shum davar. Rashi says Ben Azai is teaching us a very simple utilitarian lesson, which is, you never know who you're going to need. So right now, I see Ruvain on the street and I say, I don't have to say hello, because who cares? I don't need him. Right? He doesn't serve a purpose for me. So I don't really have to extend myself. And in fact, I could actually definitely turn away so as not to engage. Says Ben Azai, be careful. Because in life, you never know who you need. And if you are dismissive of someone now, what happens? Fast forward a little bit to when you need them, what could happen? Rashi says, V'yiparem imcha, if you're mean to someone, dismissive of someone, then at the end of the day, when you need them, they may choose to repay in kind. And therefore, they may choose to ignore you in your time of need. Therefore, lefichach, al tivaz lechal others. According to Rashi, this is a very utilitarian teaching. Then as I simply teaching me, do not be dismissive of anyone, essentially, because you never know when you need people. So therefore, best thing you could do is kind of just keep everyone on your good side. So should you need the services or the help of someone, you're in their good graces. But the truth is, this, of course, statement of Rashi is true, this understanding is true, but there's a deeper meaning here as well. Take a look at number 9. So the truth is, this is a Gemara that I'm sure you are all familiar with. It's one of the most moving tshuva stories that the Gemara brings down. It's a story about Rabbi Lazar ben Derudia, or Derudia. So Rabbi Lazar ben Derudia, Rashi, the Gemara says, Shelo eniach zona achas bom shelo ba'aleha. Rabbi Lazar ben Derudia was an exceptionally immoral individual. And I mean, literal translation is, there was not a harlot in the entire world that he did not cohabit with. So obviously, this is a little bit of hyperbole, or a lot of hyperbole, but it's talking about the idea that he was an exceptionally immoral individual. So what happened? Pam achas shama sheish zona achas bekrache ayam. One time he heard about a particular harlot who was across the sea. Vahaisa noteles kis dinarin bischara. She charged a lot of money for her services. So Natal kis dinar, so he took the money with him. Vahalach va'afer aleh shiva naros. He's committed. He's committed. He's definitely committed. He crosses over 7 seas. Exorbitant amount of money, takes off time from work, goes out in exceptional travel, all to get to this woman. Bishas hergel. So in the moment when he's about to commit the aver, the act of immorality, hificha, she whispered. And she said, or actually, hificha means she exhaled. Amra, kishim shaficha zu eina chozeres limkoma, kach elazar ben Derudia e mekablin osa b'tshuva. And she said the same way that breath can never be taken back, Elazar ben Derudia can never do tshuva. Now, this is a very strange Gemara, because one thing is clear, which is, she didn't say this. She's a zona. I mean, you'll excuse me, right? She's a zona, right? I'm saying she's not like a mashkiach in a yeshiva, right? Who's giving like a little bit of hadrach. Really, I think you should improve. I think, you know, you could be so much more. She's a zona. She's a zona. And not only is she a zona, she apparently seems to be very good at her work. She's charging a lot of money. She's clearly was an exceptionally immoral woman. So what? In the moment that she is about to sin with Elazar ben Derudia, suddenly she's giving him mussar? What's going on? So, but if Soloveitchik and others, the Ben Yoyada brings this down, Rabbi Nachman has this same idea. It's interesting that this conversation happened in Rabbi Elazar ben Derudia's head. You know, everybody has that moment where like they snap back and they realize like, what am I doing? And I'm getting to that point of no return. I'm getting to that point where if I cross this line, I don't know how I'll ever make it back to where I want to be. So in his head, he's about to commit this act of an avera with this woman, and he hears in his head, this is it. If I do this, I'm just going to fall into the abyss of immorality. If I do this, there's just going to be no return. So what happens? Turn the page. What happens? So again, we're not going to go through this whole Gemara, but halach v'yasha ben shnei harav Gemara. So the Gemara essentially goes on to say, Elazar ben Derudia leaves. He leaves this woman's house without committing the act of immorality. And what happens? He is desperate to do tshuva. He is desperate to repent. He's desperate to return. What's the problem? What's the problem? He doesn't know what or how to do. He just doesn't know, where do I start? Remember, Elazar ben Derudia has spent a life steeped in immorality. Change is difficult. Change is turbulent. Change requires incredible upheaval. What do you do when you want to turn your entire life around? Where do you start? So interestingly enough, the Gemara points out, he appeals to nature to help him. So he goes to the mountains. We'll look at it. He says, Halach v'yashav in shnei harim v'agvos. He goes and he sits between the mountains and the valleys. Amar, harim u'gvos, bikshu alai rachamim. Mountains and valleys, ask God for compassion on my behalf. So interestingly enough, they say, Amrulo, at sh'anu mevakshim alecha, nevakesh alatzmenu. They essentially say to Elazar ben Derudia, you think you're the only one with problems? Right? You know, the mountains and valleys, we have our own problems also. We have to take care of ourselves. We have our own issues that we have to deal with. We can't daven for you. And he appeals to to creation after creation. He goes to the heavens. Heavens ask God for compassion. Heavens say, we have our own problems. Stars, moon, everyone. He goes, he exhausts the entirety of creation, asking everyone to intervene on his behalf. And the answer he gets from all of natural, the entire natural world is, we've got our own problems. We've got our own issues. We cannot help you. Skip down to the end of the Gemara. So what happens? Last four lines, last three lines. Amru, it's the third to last line, the middle of the line right after the period. Amru, Amar, excuse me, Ein Hadavar Talei Elabi. Elazar ben Georgia has an epiphany. What's the epiphany? So this, by the way, this is a bumper sticker. This is bumper sticker worthy. This is not just a, this is a mantra. Ein Hadavar Talei Elabi. The matter is dependent on me. The buck of my life stops with me. Responsibility for who I am stops with me. What I be, what I become, or what I don't become, that responsibility rests on my shoulders. So Elazar ben Drudja, after he finishes asking everyone else to help him repent, help him change, and everyone slams, or everything slams the door in his face, he comes to this realization. Ein hadavar talui elabi. If I want to change, if I want to do tshuva, I can only rely on one person. It's me. I can't rely on anyone or anything else. He goes on, he says, Hainiach Rosha ben Birkav. So amazing enough, he placed his head between his knees. V'ga'a bebechia. So by the way, placing his head between his knees, what does that represent? Don't say the crash position, right? Good. The fetal position. He assumes the fetal position because he's so desperate to start again. All he wants is a rebirth. All he wants is a do-over. All he wants is a secular Ribono Shel Olam. I've wasted so much time. I've wasted so many years. Hiniach Rosha Memirkav, what I wouldn't do to be reborn. What I wouldn't do to start again. What I wouldn't do to have a fresh start. V'gah b'b'chia atshiyatas anishmaso. And he cried and cried and cried until his soul left his body. Yatas abaskal v'amra, a heavenly voice came out and said, Rebbe Elazar ben Drudja, Nizuman l'chai olam haba. Now, amazingly enough, what do you see? What's the transition that happened? The story starts out with Elazar ben Drudja. Apparently, again, the Ribono Shel Olam felt that his tshuva was so sincere that he's referred to as Rav Elazar ben Drudja. He's referred to as a holy and pious individual. He is invited to the afterlife. To which the Gemara says, look at this last line. So that's the end of the story. A dramatic, there's so much to say on this story about tshuva. There's so much to say about the story, about the nature and dynamic of change. But look at the last line. There's a postscript to the story. Bacha Rebbe. Whenever Rebbe would tell over this story, Rebbe's Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, whenever Rebbe would say this story, he would cry. Why would he cry? V'amar, because he would say, Yeshkona olama bekamashanim. There are some people who acquire their world in a few years, the Yeshkana Olam B'Sha'achos. And there are some people who acquire their world in one moment. What does this mean? What Rebbe was saying is, there are some people that spend a lifetime trying to find meaning in life. There are some people that it takes them years and years and years to find the truth, to find the MS, to do tshuva, to engage in course-correcting activities, to find meaning in their existence. And there are some people, the yishkanala b'sha'achos, there are some people that in one moment, there are some people that in one action, there are some people that just in that one moment, in that one sha'a, have the ability to endow their entire life with meaning. What Rebbe was saying was, as depraved and immoral of a life as Elazar ben Drudja led, that one moment, that one hour, that one day, however long it was, of sincere tshuva, gave his entire life meaning. Let's take a look at number 10. Rabbi Lau comments on this. So remember, again, why am I bringing this down to you? Because I think it's very intriguing that if you go back for a moment just to number 7, so Ben Azai uses this same lashon, right? So what does Ben Azai say? Ben Azai says, Al tivaz l'chol adam. Do not be dismissive of any person. Why? She'ein l'cha adam, she'ein lo sha'a. There is no person who doesn't have his moment. Bacha Rebbe, Rebbe cried, Yeshkana olama b'kamasharim, v'yeshkana olama b'sha'a achas. What's the meaning over here? So take a look at number 10. Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, has a beautiful insight here in his Pirkei Avos, and this will bring our entire shiur full circle. He says in paragraph Aleph, Sha'a achas, yochol adam lis alos. You know, it is possible for a person to rise to the highest spiritual heights in a moment. Meaning, in one moment, it is possible for a person to accomplish so much. Ulam, kasher nidrashim b'nei adam lishmar al harama ruch nisgavoa kol yomov, rabim heiman nechshalim. So Rav points out a very interesting dynamic. You know, sometimes you see people accomplish incredible spiritual feats. Like in a moment, you see people who looked so ordinary, who looked so regular, who led such ordinary, regular lives. Then when they were put in a dramatic situation, they rose to the occasion. They accomplished something dramatic in that moment. Says about us something interesting. People sometimes are able to have their sha'achas, able to have that one moment where they're able to raise themselves to such spiritual heights. What's the challenge? The challenge is sustaining that high. Right? So it's easy to skyrocket. I can't get up there. It's difficult to stay up there. It's difficult to sustain. Because why? Because there are many obstacles. There are many things that bring us back down. It's difficult sometimes to hold on to the slavos. It's difficult to hold on to the excitement. You know, sometimes there's something in our Yiddishkeit that gets us so excited. Something in our spirituality gets us so excited. And I'm on fire about it. But then what happens? The fire dies down. Most things in life, even when you're initially excited about them, it's difficult to maintain the same level of heightened passion, the same level of heightened excitement. He goes on, Hashkara shochekes, tirdos hayom yom, mashkichos me'adum eschavasa ba'olamo. The best example of this is like Ne'ilah. So what happens? Mamish, like after Ne'ilah, you feel like you could just walk into Shamayim, right? I feel like I'm ready to conquer the celestial sphere. I could do anything and everything. And then what happens? Right? So you eat. Okay, but still, what really happens is you go to work the next day. And what happens? You go to work and you realize, wow, I'm really not a malach. I'm very much a human being, and I'm tired, and I'm cranky, and this person is not nice to me, and this one is doing this, and this one's doing that. And it's so frustrating, because by the end of that day, I feel like I'm back where I was 2 months ago. So what's important to understand, by just as an aside, is that does not cheapen the elated experience of Ne'ilah. It's very important. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not like an all or nothing, or I should say life is not an all or nothing endeavor. Meaning that elated Ne'ilah experience is still beautiful, even if I come crash landing the next day. Nothing could take that Ne'ilah away from me. But it's frustrating because we raise ourselves up to such heightened spiritual levels, but I can't sustain it. I can't maintain it, not because I don't want to, but because often I'm confronted with just so much of the mundanities, so many of the obligations of day-to-day life. He goes on, he says, Kal yosar limsar chayim b'sha'akala, me'asher lo seis b'not al sha'achar sha'a me'ashach kol ha'chayim. Sometimes it's easier to rise up to the height of spiritual accomplishment for an hour than it is to go ahead and sustain that for a lifetime. Paragraph base. Imkein, ba ben azai va omer, al ti vaz l'chal adam. So Ben Azai comes along and says, do not be dismissive of any person. What does that mean? Al tistakel al ha'adam b'matzavo ha'yom yomi. Don't look at people just in their everyday context. Biyoso shakua biterdosav harigilos ad lamala merosho. When a person is just preoccupied with so many different responsibilities. Histakel lama or lemat misugal ha'adam ha'poshet biyoso lagia b'sha'a goralis. He says, "Bachlota shorega, sham nikeres gidulasa shala adam she'in lecha adam she'in lo sha." Sometimes this is interesting. What Rabbi Lau is just that Ben Azai is saying is that sometimes the best way to judge a person's character is not what you see day to day, but rather it's what you see in those more extreme moments. By the way, Chazal have another way of expressing this. Remember again, the Gemara says that you could see a lot about a person through three things, right? What are the three things? Right. Koso, kiso, kaso. Koso, what happens when a person drinks? When a person drinks, so the alcohol removes some of the inhibitions, puts them in a different state of mind. You get a window into the true personality of an individual when it's, nichnas yayin yatsa so. The wine comes in, the secrets, the real person comes out. Koso, that's koso. Kiso, how does a person spend money? Or what does a person spend money on? Or what is a person's relationship to money? How does a person react when they're asked for tzedakah. How does a person react when the mashulach, when the person collecting money comes to the door? How do they what's the reaction to that? And of course, again, koso kiso kaso. What happens when life doesn't go my way and I get upset? How do I react? What's my temper like? So what's the common denominator between all those three things? Those give you an insight, not into the day-to-day personality of a person, but rather the sha'a, those momentary glimpses into a person. So says Ben Azai, Al tivaz l'chol adam. You know, sometimes you see a person day in and day out, and they look like they're not accomplishing anything. They look like they're wasting their time. Ben Azai says, don't be dismissive. Why? She'in l'chol adam, she'in lo sha'a. That person, if they were put in extreme circumstances, would come through. They would come through the same way that the mother, when she sees her child in trouble, gets the rush of adrenaline and does whatever she has to do. Jews are good. Jews are beautiful. Jews are holy. We don't always act that way day to day. But put us in an extreme circumstance, and you will see our beauty come out. Jewish history is filled with stories like this, of ordinary Jews doing supernatural things in moments of intense duress or in moments of intense pressure. Says Rav, that's what Ben Azai is saying. Sometimes we call our impressions or our judgments about people from what we see day in and day out. Well, guess what? Most of us have a lot on our head day in and day out. And most of us have to contend with a lot of stuff. And the truth is, a lot of that stuff weighs on us very heavily and doesn't allow us to be truly, fully spiritual people. But put us in a stressful situation. Put us in a situation of acute circumstances and you will see. Put us in the Shah and we become like Elazar ben Drujia. You will see all of the beauty, all of the holiness pour out. He goes on. Zeh Meser. So look at paragraph Gimel. Zeh Meser Shema'avir ben Azai l'chol adam. Whenever I look at another individual, I have to see that person's capacity and ability to be able to become holy, to be able to become beautiful, even in just the moment's notice. But the issue is like this. We can't be content with the knowledge that if I find myself in dramatic circumstances, I will rise to the occasion. That's not enough. Because halavai, we shouldn't encounter too many dramatic circumstances. Instead, what is our job? Our job, rather, is lis alovs af bizmane hashigra fura lis romem gam bechaye hayom yom. Our job is to try to figure out how to lift ourselves up, not just in the shah, not just in the moment of spiritual stress, but each and every day. Our job is to try to figure out how can we lead inspired, spiritually elevated lives day in and day out. Are we confident that if life were to put me in a stressful situation, I could respond like in Elazar ben Drujia? Yes, that's part of our DNA. That's part of our spiritual DNA to do that. But that's not enough. My goal instead is not just to know how to spiritually react under duress or under stress, but to be able to figure out how can I lead an exalted or holy life day in and day out. That's the job of the Jew. How could I? It's easy to be holy on Shabbos. The question is, how could I be holy Sunday through Friday? He goes on. Kirayilakach, paragraph Dalit. Kirayilakach, shekal yosar lamal bin yisayim rigoyim yashay bin yisayim ismasheich, nishve shnayim mitoch aser nisyon shal avram avinu. Oh. So Rabbi Lau now addresses our question. He says, if you want to see what I'm talking about, let's look at Avram Avinu's first two tests. What are the first two tests? Paragraph A. Ma'uni sign or kasdim. Remember again, he quotes over here, the first test was the test of Or Kasdim. What was the test of Or Kasdim? Mesiris nefesh kipshuta. So again, the test of Or Kasdim was self-sacrifice. Avram Avinu was given a choice, die, right? Either give up God, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And instead, what does he do? He chooses God. Remember, Avraham Avinu was not expecting a miracle. He was not expecting a miracle. He was not expecting to survive that. He was ready to die al kiddush Hashem. So what happens? Avraham Uchan, lipo l'soch kivshan ha'ish, amizbeach ha'munoso, bekalachet, mineged, b'nison shalech lecha, Avraham ozeves beso, mularato, ubegil shivim v'chamesh, maschil l'yotalto b'drachim. So let's compare these two nisyonos. Let's compare these two tests. In Or Kasdim, Avraham Avinu is willing to die for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, he died at his own father's hand. He's willing to die for God. Lech lecha, again, we're not underselling it at all. Avraham Avinu is 75 years old. He's asked to pack up, pick up, go off to a land that he does not know. Incredible, incredible test. So look what he writes. Paragraph Vav. Amdam. Gam nisayin hagalos hu nisayin kasha. Ach milios na v'nad adayin lo meisim.
So listen to this. Says Rabbi Lau, look, I don't want to compare, but Lech Lecha is a big nisayon. It is. It's a big test. But how can you compare? How can you compare the profundity of Lech Lecha to the profundity of Or Kasdim? Or Kasdim, Avraham Avinu is asked to give up his life and is willing to do so. It's true. It is inconvenient to lead a nomadic life. Avraham Avinu led a nomadic life. He was always moving around. Moved to Canaan. Even in Canaan, remember, he's always somewhere different. It's difficult not to have a home. But that seems to fail in comparison with the nisayon of having to give up your life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So look what he writes, paragraph Vav. Second line. Bechozos hanisayon shel Lech Lecha muskar b'Torah b'harchava v'af Hashem avtiach le'Avram shechar avur amidaso b'nisayon zeh v'eschal le'gal gadol v'averechecha v'agadla shemecha v'ilu nisayon or kastim klal inu muskar b'kvor shbatorah. Madua l'chor nisayon shel mesiras nefesh gadol yosem nisayon shel galus. Rabbi Lau asked our question. I don't understand this. Or kastim seems to be, if you were to rank all of the tests, or kastim would definitely be on the top, or at least towards the top, much higher than Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha is an nisayon, no question. But you know what? Lech Lecha is an nisayon of inconvenience. Right? It's a test that carries with it inconvenience. Or kastim is a test that carries with it a need to give up his life, and yet, Lech Lecha is discussed in a number of psukim, in a number when we say four, and Or Kasdim doesn't even get an honorable mention. It's found in a Rashi that quotes a Medrash, but the text itself doesn't even allude to it. What's going on over here? And Rabbi Lau gives a magnificent answer. Paragraph Zayin, Api Devarenu. Based on our understanding of Ben Azai's Mishnah, we can now understand. Listen to this. Pashat Yoser, La'amo Ben Isayon, Kashe Kecholiyah, it is much easier to go ahead and succeed in the test that is limited in its duration, that is only going to apply for a short amount of time, as opposed to living with a test that is ongoing and enduring. What does that mean? Look at the next line. Kal yoser lamos al kiddush Hashem. It's a very profound statement. It is much easier to die al kiddush Hashem than it is to live al kiddush Hashem. For one very, I know it sounds like a strange statement, but it's true for one very simple reason. Why? Because how many times do you die al kiddush Hashem? Once. It's a one-time sacrifice. Big sacrifice, but you do it once. To live al kiddush Hashem, to live a life that sanctifies HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to live a life of Torah, to live a life of mitzvos, to live a life of chesed, to live a life being an ambassador of God, that is a daily sacrifice. That is a daily challenge. That becomes a daily endeavor. Paragraph Ches. Before we go on. Therefore, so you understand now, Rabbi Lau gives an amazing answer. Rabbi Lau says, this is why. The Torah records the nisyonos of Avraham Avinu. But which nisyonos, which test does the Torah record? Not the momentary ones. Only the ongoing, enduring ones. So it doesn't necessarily play out with all the other ones, but at least over here, Rabbi Lau suggests the Torah does not record the nisayon of Or Kasdim because that's a one-time event. Avraham Avinu was ready to give his life. He stood ready, and again, we are in no way minimizing that. But that would have been a one-time sacrifice. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to learn from Avraham Avinu is what it means ultimately, again, to stand up to the daily tests, not just to the once-in-a-lifetime tests. We're not concerned. We know about dying al kiddush Hashem. We've done it for over 3,000 years. We've perfected the art of dying al kiddush Hashem. To this very day, Jews die al kiddush Hashem. Again, that's part of our DNA. But that, you'll excuse me, is the easy part. Our job is to figure out how to live al kiddush Hashem. Our job is to figure out how do I make today a day of sanctification of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do I make today a day of sanctification of myself? How do I make today a day of Kiddush, a day of holiness, a day of Chesed, a day of Yehatricha Kamocha? That's our job. The Nisan of Lech Lecha was, you have to understand, when Kashmach said, I'm Lech Lecha, that was not just a one-time event. Okay, leave your father's home and we're done. You know what happened? Aaron Avinu left. He's 75 years old. 75 years old. It's not so easy to come to a new place and start making friends when you're 75 years old, especially again when your theology is so different than everyone else around you. When Avram Avinu left his father's home, when he left his homeland, he signed up for a life of isolation. A life of social isolation. Every single day he had to endure, he had to live with that isolation. And it was necessary because his job wasn't to make friends. His job was to influence humanity into a certain point, that to a certain degree. That social isolation was necessary for him to accomplish his divine mandate, to accomplish his destiny. But that was a daily nisayon. Every single day Avraham Avinu felt lech lecha. Every single day Avraham Avinu felt estranged. You know, Avraham Avinu is identified as Avram Ha'ivri. Ha'ivri. And Rashi HaKadosh points out, why is he called an Ivri? Because Ivri also means Me'ever, on the other side. And if you want a picture, if you want to paint the picture of Avraham Avinu's life, it's very simple. Imagine all of humanity on one side of the river, and Avraham Avinu is on the other side of the river. That's Avraham Avinu's life. A life of estrangement. A life of isolation. You know, sometimes, Rav Soloveitchik writes about this in his book, Lonely Man of Faith. Say, you know, sometimes you could be surrounded by people, but still be very lonely. A person could experience an existential loneliness when I just feel so different. I just feel so apart from everyone and from everything around me. Avraham Avinu was always surrounded by people. He wasn't a hermit who lived on a mountain somewhere. He was always around people, yet there was always a feeling of life isolation because he was so different and so apart from everyone else. Lech lecha was not just a one-time command. Lech lecha was a daily mandate. And therefore, says Rabbi Lau, this is why the Torah doesn't mention or custom. Because we're not interested in nisyonos that only require a one-off mesiras nefesh. What we are more interested in is figuring out, not how to be mekadei shem shamayim in death, but how do I sanctify the name of heaven in life? I'm more interested in learning about the daily challenges that are ongoing and figuring out how do I overcome them? How do I maximize them? How do I maximize my potential, my abilities, despite all of these incredible nisyonos? Take a look at Baruch Hashem. We'll end with this. Gam nisan akedas Yitzchak. Fast forwarding a little bit to next week's parasha. We'll read about the Akedah. Melamed Osanu Yisod Zeh teaches us this same idea. Binisayon Zeh Ne'emar Velokim Nisaz Avram. Right? So one of the greatest questions we have when it comes to Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, Avram Avinu's willingness to sacrifice his one and only son from Sarah, Torah says God tested Avram. Excuse me, are you not leaving out a little bit of a detail over here? Right? There's Yitzchak. Yitzchak is willing to allow himself to be bound on the altar, is willing to allow himself to be shechted like an animal, yet the Torah never frames Akedas Yitzchak as Yitzchak's Nisayon. Almost like it's not a big deal to give yourself up to be shechted as an animal. It's only called Avram Nisayon. Why? Now we understand. Because he says, Madua Nikra Nisayon Rakal Shem Avram. Madua Lo Nemar Valkim Nisayon Avram. There's Yitzchak. Why doesn't it say God tested Avram and Yitzchak? Halo Gam Yitzchak Halach Besimcha Limtzra Nashua Kiddush Hashem. Kimo Shem Amida Shem Iida Tor Vayochu Shem Yachtov. Paragraph Tess. Gam Kan Hachuvahi. Ki Anisayon Kashe Yorsali Avram. Asher Osid Lachios Es Sheirus Yomov. Biyedia Sheshachal Es Bino Yechido. For one simple reason. Yes, of course it was a test for Yitzchak, but it was a one-time test for Yitzchak. He had to gather the strength to allow himself to give over his life. You do that once. For Avram Avinu, had his willingness to comply with this request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have left lifelong ramifications, daily ramifications on Avram Avinu. So what do you see? What is the Torah teaching us? That really, and this in general is an interesting idea, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did God give Avram Avinu 10 nisyonos? Right? Why does he go ahead and give him these 10 tests? God wasn't convinced of Avram Avinu's allegiance? He wasn't convinced of Avram Avinu's commitment? But now I begin to understand it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Avram Avinu these tests because he's teaching us a lesson. Because the common denominator in almost all of these tests is what they represent is the ability to go ahead and live Al Kiddush Hashem day after day. Sometimes life visits upon us difficult circumstances. Our job is to figure out how to maximize those circumstances and how could I lead a holy life even though, again, my circumstances are compromised, even though my life has not played out the way that I wanted, even though, again, circumstances have not unfolded the way that I wanted. My job is to figure out whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me. And sometimes we know, you know, many of us are faced with circumstances that are not solvable. They're manageable. They're manageable. But those circumstances impact me every single day. Those are called Lech Lecha circumstances. Lech Lecha circumstances are the realities of life that never go away. Unlike or custom circumstances. Or custom circumstances, you have them, you rise to the occasion, you meet that challenge, and it's done. It's done, and we never have to revisit it again. Those are or custom challenges. Most of life challenges are not or custom challenges. They're Lech Lecha challenges. They're the type of challenges that leave a mark on me and leave a mark on my life every single day. And every single day I wake up and I have that challenge on my back. And every single day I wake up and I'm faced with this reality. And every single day I wake up and I have the ripple effects of all of these different things that are happening in my life. And Avraham Avinu becomes the paradigm for how to be a successful Jew. The successful Jew says, listen, these are my circumstances, many of which I did not choose. Many of which, if I had the opportunity, I would gladly change. But I don't have that opportunity. These are my circumstances. This is my Lech Lecha life. But instead of lamenting it, instead of complaining about it, instead of wagging an accusatory finger heavenward saying, why me? I figure out how to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. How could I sanctify the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the circumstances I have been given? How could I maximize my personal holiness in the circumstances I have been given? How can I go ahead and grow and self-actualize as an individual in the circumstances I have been given? Had the Torah recorded the Nisan of Orkastin, you might have thought that the pinnacle of achievement is to rise to the occasion in the Shah. Rising to the occasion in the Shah in the moment is very nice, but that's a one-off accomplishment. Instead of what the Kadosh Baruch Hu asks of us is, be Lech Lecha Jews. It's nice to go ahead and rise to the occasion, b'shah, al tivaz lecha adam, she'en lecha adam, she'en lecha adam, she'en lecha. All of us have the koach to be able to meet our challenges in that one moment, like Rabbi Elazar ben Jerudja. But Kadosh Baruch says, that's not really what I want from you. I don't want you to be Jews who just shine brightly for a moment and then fade away into the darkness. I want you to be Lech Lecha Jews. The kind of Jews that even if your challenges are ongoing, even if the Nisan is felt day after day, you find the strength to grow, you find the strength to accomplish, you find the strength to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim with every step you take. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. Continue next week.